few weeks ago, we began to look at the subject of evidences. And we began this extended series on evidences looking at the first book in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the next lesson that we dealt with, we talked about how we know that God exists. We talked about the evidence of the existence of God. I want to discuss with you this morning and this evening the inspiration of the Bible. This is either a truth or it is a myth. Is the Bible a book of God or is it a book of men? Many people take the argument that the book of the Bible is nothing more than an account and a putting together of books that were written by men, and that there is nothing divine about it, and that there is, God is not behind it. It is not a book of authority. It is not a law. It is not a book of patterns. It is nothing more than some good moral lessons that can be helpful, but they are not exclusive. Well, that's an interesting thought, but there are two ways to view this particular subject. We're going to look at the internal evidence. We're going to look at what's in the Bible to prove that it's from God. But there's another lesson that we will do further down the road that's going to look at external evidence, evidence outside the Bible that demonstrates that the Bible is a book from God. But we want to ask the question today, is the Bible from men or is it from God, and is it inspired? And so that's what we're going to examine today. We're going to use as our text in our study today a passage that you're very familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We'd ask that you take your Bibles, open them up to that passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice, all Scripture, not part, not some, not the majority. All Scripture is by inspiration of God. That word inspiration comes from the Greek word that means God breathed. That word means that every thought in the Bible is God-breathed. It originated in the mind of God, and it was revealed to mankind. This passage says that it is complete. That means it is done. There will be nothing added. There will be nothing subtracted. That everything that we have is all that we need. And it equips us. It equips us for every good work. Everything that you and I need to do in order to please God, to be acceptable by God, is contained in this divine record. All Scripture, Old and New Testament. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, same chapter, a couple verses above, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Notice that they're able to make you wise. There's something that can be accomplished by looking at the Scriptures. It can make us wise unto salvation through our faith. And so there are answers. There are answers that can only be derived by looking at the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul told young evangelist Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and his Son, Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need to preach the word. The word is the thing that saves. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, the power of God to salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we preach the word. If you're visiting with us, I will never use any other book to teach or to promote a spiritual lesson that doesn't come from this book. This book is the only book that contains the words of life. It is the only book that contains the mind of God. There is no other book on this earth that has the marks of inspiration that the Bible has. And so we must accept that or we reject that outright. But it is something that the Bible clearly gives evidence that it is inspired by God. The Bible includes both Old and New Testament as we have looked at. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 7 it says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. In Deuteronomy 25 in verse 4 it says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. Now you see the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. That shows the validity of what the Old Testament said. In Luke chapter 10 verse 7, and remain in the same house eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his high wages. Do not go from house to house. What I'm trying to show you here is that there is an agreement. There's agreement between the Old Testament writers and the New Testament writers. The Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets. They are in agreement. They do not contradict. They harmonize. They are at peace. Why? Because they have the same source. All their information came from God. Whether it's an Old Testament prophet, whether it's a New Testament prophet, they got their information from God. That means that whatever they wrote was not the words of Moses, not the words of Daniel, or of Micah, or of Jeremiah, or of Paul, or of James, or of Matthew. They were words that were given by God through divine inspiration, and they are in agreement. In Isaiah chapter 40 and also in 1 Peter chapter 1, God did something to protect the integrity of the Bible. The Bible's integrity can never be questioned, because if it is, then it would deny the inspiration of the scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 6, it says, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. That's what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, the words of God, they will stand the test of time. They will stand forever. They are protected by God because that is where they originated. Does the New Testament agree with that? Yes, it does. It quotes the same passage. Because all flesh is of grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So whether we're talking Old Testament, New Testament, the Word of God is enduring. It will last forever. When this world's on fire, and every element in it is burnt up, and everything that was created is destroyed, there is one thing that is going to remain. And that's going to be God's Word. It is indestructible. It cannot be destroyed, and it will never be destroyed by man. Scripture includes Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in the first verse, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, In bulk, which I stirred up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophet and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Notice, both of them have the same weight. The words of the prophets and the words of the apostles. Both of them are inspired. Both of them came from God. Therefore, they should both be accepted. In the 15th and 16th verse of the third chapter, and consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you also in all his epistles, speaking in them the things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scripture. Notice, wisdom given to him. Where did Paul get his wisdom? Where did he get his information? Was it what Paul thought the truth was? Was it what Paul wanted us to know? No, let's let Paul talk for himself. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And look at verse number 11 and 12. Listen to what Paul said. He said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached to me by me, but is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is saying? He said, these are not my words. These are not my thoughts. These are not my teachings. They came from God. They didn't come from men. They didn't come from the other apostles. And that same could be said for Peter, for James, for any of the apostles, for any of the inspired writers. All of them got their information from God. Therefore, that means that the Bible reveals the mind of God. Inspiration. The word inspiration means God breathed, God spoke. Now, you know what? I don't think you came to hear me speak, to hear me talk, to hear me preach. You came here to hear what God says, to hear what God's understanding is. And that can only be derived by looking at God's word. God breathed, God spoke. Now, how man knows God? How do we know God? How do we know about God and about who God is? God revealed himself in the beginning. Did he not? It says, then the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. You see, in the beginning, there was fellowship between God and man. God revealed himself in a very direct way to man. But when he revealed himself to man in the beginning, he communicated with him in words. You see, we just read the words that God told Adam and Eve. He communicated with language. That's the way God communicated with his creation. That's still the way God communicates with his creation. The difference is he does not do it as we are here face to face. He does that communication through the word. But since he is the author of the word, since he is the one that inspired it, since it is his thoughts, is his teaching, is his understanding, then when you read it, it is as if God is speaking to you personally. You see, men can't accept that. Because if the Bible is God speaking to you personally and you reject what the Bible says, then you are rejecting God. You are rejecting his teaching, his instruction, his word. And you see, man doesn't want to be guilty of that because he knows that is not going to have a good ending. And so that's why he denies that the Bible came from God. Therefore, there is no calamity. There is nothing of accountability. There's nothing evil that's going to happen if he rejects it, if it didn't come from God. But you know what? What about the other side of that? What if it did come from God? What if it is God's mind revealed? What if it is something that was given to man by God? Well, then it becomes a whole different equation. Now it's very serious if you reject his teaching, because there will be consequences for doing so. The creation confirms the existence of God and his care for us. But men reject him, and when they do, they fall into darkness. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is an interesting passage because it shows the understanding of the person who does not believe in God. The person that takes God out of the equation and denies his part. This is where he's at. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice the creation. How did the creation know that there was a God? One of the evidences, and we talked about this, is just looking at the world. Just looking at all the things that our eye can see. The sky, the clouds, the mountains, the valleys, the oceans. All the beauty that surrounds us, all everywhere. It speaks volumes that there is a creator. That somebody designed it, that somebody put it together. And therefore, this shows his eternal power and Godhead. This shows God's enormous power. He didn't just create it. He spoke it into existence. Think about that. He didn't just create it. He spoke it by word. When you read the Genesis account, it says, "And God said, let there be light." You know what? If I want light, I'm going to have to flip a switch. Turn it on and off. God doesn't need to flip a switch. God is the creator of light. He's the one that created it. And he created it by speaking it into existence. You know what that means to me? That he is much more powerful than I am. And that means I should pay attention to what he says. But let's continue reading. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image through made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Notice, they changed the image of God. What did they change it to? They made it like a man. They made it like an animal, like a four-footed beast, or like a bird. They created something physical and tried to create God in some physical image. You can't do that. God is not a physical image. He is not a man like you and me are. He is not created like you and me are. He has always existed. He is in a class all by himself. And it says, since they did that, since they changed, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart. Since they didn't want to accept God, God let them accept something else. Why? Because he's a free moral agent. He can accept anything he wants. But that doesn't mean that God is no more real. You see, God is real. And if you look at Romans in verse 20, there's a very important statement. I don't want you to miss this. I want you to look again at verse 20. There's a very important statement made that we need to hone in on. Look at that word in verse 20. For since the creation of God, his invisible attributes are seen, being understood by the things that are made. You see, when I look at the things God made, that tells me that God exists. But notice he continues and said, even his eternal power, so that men are without excuse. Men who do not believe in God have no excuse not to believe in God. Men don't believe in God because they choose not to believe in God. It is not because there's no evidence. There is evidence. It's not because the evidence is not understandable, because it is understandable. And it's not because God hasn't revealed himself, because he has. The reason that they reject it is because they deny him. And they have the right to do that. But that nevertheless does not deny the evidence. You know what? You can deny the evidence, but that doesn't mean the evidence doesn't exist. You can deny God, but that doesn't mean God doesn't exist. And the sad part of this whole equation is that those men who deny his existence, one day, they're going to acknowledge it. But then it'll be too late. You see, God wanted men to look at the evidence. There's evidence outside. There's evidence inside. Man's got to be willing, as we talked this morning, to be open-minded. God's glory proclaimed in the creation and in the scriptures. In Psalms 19, verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. If you look in a telescope, and you look into the heavens, you can see billions and billions and billions of stars. You can see other planets, the sun, the moon, Mars, Jupiter, Pluto. I mean, there's just, who created them? Where'd they come from? Why are they out there? Who put them there? Somebody's got to answer that. Who did all that? How did all that come to be? So, evolution says it was a Big Bang theory. You had these two things collide, and they came together, and bam, here we are. And everything was in order and design, and all of it happened by chance. All of it happened by circumstance. No, it's a little bit more detailed than that. Somebody put it together. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago, when you look out in the parking lot, you see those automobiles. What does that tell you? That tells you that somebody designed that car. Somebody built it. Somebody put it together. Somebody made it the way that it is. And all the things that are in it, somebody came up with that. They had plans and they followed the print and they built the car, but somebody thought that up. It didn't just happen. You know, we understand that about a car, but we can't understand that about the universe, and we can't understand that about us, that we just happened, that we crawled out of water, and we grew hands and feet, and we grew a brain, and we grew a skeleton system, and a central nervous system, and we began to walk and talk. And people tell me that I believe in fairy tales. That's a fairy tale. How is something so complicated? How could it just happen? How could it just happen? No, the Bible says there's a different answer. In verse 7 through 9 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What does it mean that the law of the Lord is perfect? It means it's complete. It means it's everything man needs. And the statutes of the Lord, they're right. There's nothing that God has told us that is wrong. You could not find one fact in the Bible that man's ever been able to prove wrong. Whether you're talking about history, whether you're talking about geography, whether you're talking about science, whether you're talking about truth. There's not one fact contained in the Bible that has ever been proven to be wrong. How's that possible? I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If man wrote this book, you could find fault. You can find mistakes. You can find flaws in it. But man didn't write this book, and that's why there are none of those things in it, because this book came from God. It is distinctly different. The commandments of the Lord, they're pure. Has God ever told us to do something that's not in our own best interest to do it? Did He ever tell us to do anything that'll hurt us? Did He ever tell us to follow a path that will lead us in the wrong direction? Has He ever told us to do things that are not going to have a good ending? Has He ever done that? No. And He never will. The fear of the Lord, you know what that means? That means the respect. You know why I respect God? Because I understand that there's something greater than I am. I understand that. And I respect that. If something is greater than I am, if something has the power and the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that God does, I'd be a fool. I'd be a bona fide fool to reject anything He says. But you know what? We got billions of them that reject what He says. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Show me one thing that God has ever said that's unrighteous. Show me one thing that God's ever told us that's wrong. You won't find it. And you know why? Because this book wasn't written by man. It was written by God. The scripture reveals His will for those who are willing to listen. You don't have to listen. You don't have to believe. You don't have to accept it. Nevertheless, that doesn't prove that it's wrong, because you might reject it. God inspired and preserved scripture to reveal Himself fully. False theories versus true inspiration of God. God protects and preserves His inspired word. False theories. There are people who are very talented in their understanding, and some of them have said that talented thinkers and writers are said to be inspired or inspiring. And so the writers of the Bible are people with natural talent. They have inspiration. They're just driven. They're just driven with wisdom. And these great thinkers are talented, and they were inspired by their love for God to write these things. Really? Is that right? Natural talent. Natural inspiration. That's a false theory. That's like poets. William Shakespeare, Band of Avon, wrote Merchant of Venice, Hamlet, Macbeth. He had inspiration to write those things. That's not the type of inspiration we're talking about. We're not talking about something that genders in the mind, that comes up in the mind, that originates in the mind, that inspires them to write things, to write music, to write poets, to write great plays. There are men that write by inspiration because they're driven by a given set of circumstances. But that's not God. God's not like that. You see, the Bible's not like that. Peter and Paul, they weren't inspired thinkers. That's false. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They were led by the Holy Spirit. They weren't inspired because of what was in them. That's a false theory. John Milton, he wrote Paradise Lost. I had to study that book when I was in college. Interesting book. False as can be, but interesting. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Paul Revere's Ride, The Song of Hiawatha. I've read this stuff. Got some. It has some noteworthy things in it, but it originated in his mind. It originated in Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's mind. Shakespeare wrote the things that came in his mind. They originated from him. But the Bible is not like that. It didn't originate from Peter. It didn't originate from Paul. It didn't originate from Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah. They were led by God to write what they wrote. Therefore, it means that it came from God and not from men. But some people say, oh, these men were just natural, inspired men. No, it goes much deeper than that. You know how I know that? A divine spark expressed human genius, God-given talent, not miraculous guidance. Listen to what God's book says. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered to the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do you know what that means? That means I don't know what God thinks about how I should conduct myself in my life without him revealing what he wants me to do. How do I know that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church? How am I to know how am I conduct myself in this institution of marriage that God gave man and woman? How do I know how to conduct myself? Is it just something that's inborn in me that I know how to conduct myself in my marriage? Or do I have divine instruction by God that revealed what works in marriage? And you know what? Our divorce rate today is one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. But if the people would follow God's prescription, if they would follow God's instruction, that would go away. That would go away. You see, I need to know so God revealed that to me. Can I know what God thinks about marriage because I'm smart? Can I know what's in the mind of God because I'm just smart and I'm intelligent so I can know what God's thinking? No, God had to reveal that to me. And he revealed that to me through the scripture. Thought inspiration. That's a false theory. Not only is natural inspiration wrong, so is thought inspiration. Roman clad Greek means a thought or an inspiration. God gave an ideal. Now here's the way this goes. God gave a general concept. Man developed it and chose word to express it as best he could. You see, God threw out all these concepts. And God threw out all these thoughts. And then he left it up to them to explain it how they thought was best to explain it. You see, he gave them an ideal, and then he let them develop it the way they thought. Well, that's a good theory, but that's what that is. That's a theory. You know, the problem with that theory is it allows error into memory, in the concept, and into word choice. If that is true, then there's ways that error creeps into that. Personal opinion creeps into that. Personal judgment creeps into that. You see, then men could have their own opinion. They could give their own opinion as being gospel. See, God took that out. God took that out of the equation. Claims errors in history, geography, and science. You know, I've heard this all my life. Well, there's errors in the Bible, in geography, in science, and in history. Really? Show me one. Show me one error. Show me one geography. You know what? When the Bible says in certain places, that when we're in Acts, and it says they went up or they went down, and you know what? If you get a map out and it says they went up, you know whatever they went is going to be, it's going to be up. It's not going to be down. And if it says they went down, it's going to show them going down to where. And if you look on a map, it's going to be accurately. It's going to be right. And the Bible says, in Job chapter 41, it says the circle of the earth. The circle? What would that mean? That would mean the earth is round, wouldn't it? I thought we didn't find that out until Columbus found out in 1492. But then what about history? You know, in the book of Daniel, remember when we studied the book of Daniel some years ago? You remember me making the argument in Daniel chapter 9, chapters 9 through 11, where it has Greek history? If you take Greek history and you lay it out side by side by the book of Daniel, talks about the kings of the north and the kings of the south and the intrigue that happened when a person married in order to get close to the king, in order that the king of the north might have information. And you read Greek history, it happened exactly like Daniel said. But Greek history didn't come around until hundreds of years after the death of Daniel. How did Daniel know that? How did Daniel know that there would be four world empires? How did he know that it would start with Babylon, and then it would go to the Medes and Persians, then it would go to Greece, then it would go to Rome? How did Daniel know that thousands of years before it ever took place? How did he know it? Lucky guess? Come on, folks. A lucky guess? A coincidence? No. I have taken the argument all my life. The strongest evidence of the Bible is prophecy. We're going to have a lesson about that. I'm going to show you that's the strongest evidence that exists that the Bible is from God, is prophecy. Men don't have that kind of knowledge. Only God does. Only God does. Claim some Bible miracles are pious. Exaggeration. Cultural misconceptions. Oh, the Red Sea, that's just an exaggeration. You know what? I think I told you this before. First time I went to California, I went to Disneyland. And when I went to Disneyland, you could take one of their trips, and they take you back in the back lot, and they showed you how Charlton Heston parted the Red Sea. You know, I was impressed when I saw it at the movies. But when I saw how they did it, I was greatly not impressed. Because it was done by trickery. But I'm telling you, when Moses did it, there was no trickery about it. And it's not an exaggeration. When the Bible says that an east wind blew all night, and the next morning there was a wall of water on the left, and one on the right, and there was dry land in between, that's exactly what happened. That wasn't an exaggeration. And you know what? If it is an exaggeration, how did they get on the other side? Did they swim across? How did they get over there? You see, it's not an exaggeration. It's not cultural misconception. It's fact. True inspiration. It means that every word is true. For the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judges of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Every word is true. Everything you read in the Bible, it's a fact. The walls of Jericho. Let me conclude this morning by this fact. A number of years ago, I think three now, archaeologists found the city of Jericho and found the walls 20 feet under the earth. But there was something they couldn't understand. Why the walls were still intact. Why they were in big sections. And why they had not crumbled, but they found them intact. Well, I know why they found them intact. What did God tell the Jews to do when they took Jericho? He said, on the seventh day, you march around them seven times, you blow the trumpet, and you shout, and the walls will not crumble, they will fall down, and you walk right in. So when they found them, it was as if they just fell down. Now, how did they explain that? Oh, they got it. You should read it. You should read how they explained that happened. But you know how I know it happened? I'd go back to Joshua 6. I know why it happened. You see, all of that validates that the Bible is true. It shows that the Bible has accurate information. Now, it's accurate about science. It's accurate about geography. It's accurate about history. And you know what? Is accurate about what God wants man to do to please Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have an option. Do you have an option that you can accept something different than what the Bible says? You can believe one of the theories that men have about what man needs to do in order to please God. You can believe in the mourner bench. You can believe in the sinner's prayer. You can believe in faith only. You can believe grace only. You can believe in just being a good person, that the good outweighs the bad. You can believe all those theories and you can believe them. But the only problem you have with all those theories, they're not Bible-based. There's not one word of truth in them. But if you want to know what God says about it, I can tell you that. Romans 10:17, he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God will tell you what's true. Then when you hear, then you have to make a decision whether you believe it or not. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. For he that comes to the Lord must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can believe that, or you can reject it out of hand. But once you believe it, then it must motivate you to do something, and you must repent. Repent of what? You have to repent of sin. Because sin is what separates you from God, Isaiah 59. And sin is the enemy of your soul. And God has made a remedy for sin, but you have to acknowledge that what repentance is a change of mind. You're going to determine that you're going to go in a different direction. You're going to not live for yourself. You're going to live for God. You're going to follow His law, and you can stop going to follow your own desires. And the evidence of your repentance is a change of life. Because you see, that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. Then you must confess that Jesus is the Christ. The eunuch, after hearing one sermon based on Isaiah 53, came to a body of water. And he asked Philip, he said, hey, here's water. What's hindering me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? If thou believest, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. And let me tell you, that's a little bit more than what people think it is. That's not just a belief that you believe Jesus is deity and Jesus is the Christ. That's a statement of allegiance. That you're no longer going to live for yourself, but you're going to make yourself a servant of His, and you're going to be His servant, He's going to be your master, and you're going to follow Him. That's what that confession means. And then you are to live that confession for the rest of your days, according to Hebrews 10:24-25. And then you must submit to the most controversial part of God's plan. And that's this baptistry. Water. Why? Why does man need water? Because God said it is the access to the blood of Christ. The Bible says we are buried into His death. Romans chapter 6, and it says by being buried in His death, we arise to walk in newness of life. And then you must be faithful. Be thou steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain. You must remain faithful unto death. And the Bible says in Revelation 2 verse 10, you will receive a crown of life. Now you know there's something very much different by what I just told you. And the mourner's bench, and the sinner's prayer, and grace only, and faith only, and just being a good person. You know the difference between what I just told you and all those other things I just listed? I gave you a book. I gave you a chapter. And I gave you a verse. You know what that means? That answer came from God. That didn't come from Keith. That came from God. These other things, I don't have a book. I don't have a chapter. I don't have a verse. And you know why? Because they didn't come from God. They came from man. And so you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice whether you believe God or whether you believe man. You see, God doesn't take that away from you. You can reject all the evidence. You don't have to believe it. It's up to you. If you're here and we can help you in any way, we're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.